Let's turn to 2 Timothy. We're systematically going through Paul's epistles, his letters. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we break in at verse 9, which is where we are. In verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." And now, referring to God, he says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So we read here in verse 9 that God has saved us. It's a holy calling. God seeks to woo sinners to come to him through the preaching of the gospel, through the presentation of the fact that man is a sinner in need of salvation, and that God has provided that salvation through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He says here in verse 9, "Not according to our works," because unlike all other religions that try to enforce works and try to help man to establish his own righteousness before God, the truth is that works have no part in our salvation. It is not according to our works, but salvation is all according to his own purpose and grace. It is God's purpose in salvation, and it is as a result of the grace of God, wonderful, matchless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful grace that is able to take God's enemies and reconcile us to himself through the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. And so there you have it, clear and simple. Not according to our works he saved us, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God predetermined before this world ever started, before the creation of the world, in the councils of eternity past, God saw the need for man to be saved. God determined that his son, who joyfully volunteered to come to this earth to become a man, to become a servant, who did not think it anything to be achieved to be equal with God because he is God, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he bore our own sins in his own body on the tree. It was according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so we are part of a program that and a plan that started way back in eternity past, before the world began, and there are certain things that have happened since the world began. We are taught in the book of Acts that the gospel of the kingdom, the promise of the kingdom, has been proclaimed since the world began. There are certain things that have been proclaimed since the world began. This is something that was planned in eternity past, which was hidden since the world began and has now been revealed. So we have some unique purpose and grace that God has, which was given us in Christ Jesus, always in Christ Jesus. What we receive from God is never as a result of our own effort. It's never as a result of all that we do to work to receive God's blessings. It's given to us in Christ Jesus, and it's all of him. And once we have been accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, once we are in Christ, The beautiful thing is that God never sees us apart from Christ. He always sees us in Christ. And it was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so that's what's true of salvation. Now, we look at God's purpose in Christ Jesus before the world began, establishing a new pattern in God's plan. So let's read verses 8 through 10 here. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the Lord, of me his prisoner, God who saved us. And then verse 10, but is now made manifest, now made manifest. So it's something that was given to us before the world began, and it is now, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So there was something that was purposed in eternity past, something that was hidden since the world began, and Paul says, now it is being revealed. Now it is being proclaimed. Now it's being brought out in the open. So let's look at a few verses that talk about God's purpose, because Paul speaks here according to his own purpose and grace. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a verse that is frequently quoted and unfortunately misquoted and misapplied. Romans 8:28. We take that to mean that whatever happens in our lives is okay because God has predetermined it, and everything that happens in our lives works toward a good purpose. And that can't be true. Not everything that happens in our lives works for God's own purpose. We assume by that God predetermines everything that happens to us because he's in control of everything that happens to us, and therefore, whatever happens to us is for our good. Well, you can't go very far in that argument to understand that. We'll take it to an extreme. If you sin, did God purpose for you to sin? Did God desire for you to sin? And he says, it's okay because I'm working that to my own good purpose. It's going to work out for good. The fact that God can take the consequences of our sin and use some of it for his own glory by turning it all around is a mystery of God's magnificent grace. Take, for example, David and Bathsheba. You know, was it God's will for David to commit adultery with Bathsheba, and because she was pregnant and because he wanted her, he had her husband killed in battle? Well, all things work together for good, so that's okay. We have this attitude that those things are okay. Well, the fact is that out of that relationship came Solomon. So we say, well, the end justifies the means. Never does. The fact is that we need to discern carefully and biblically what was wrong and what was good. God, in his grace and mercy and kindness, takes the result of a sinful relationship, a sinful act on the part of King David, which he lived to regret deeply, not only in his own repentance in Psalm 51 and the depth of brokenness in his own life, but even what happened to his sons. You know, the worst of it was Absalom, who appears not to have been a believer, and the heartbreak of David that Absalom was not a believer. That's what broke his heart. So there's bad things that happen. The fact that Solomon, King Solomon, came out of this union doesn't mean that what David did was right. So to say that, you know, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God. And I could say, well, I love God. Therefore, everything that happens to me works together for my own good. That is a wrong application of this verse, because you and I have the responsibility to always do what is right, and when we do wrong, we will suffer the consequences for it. And God is not pleased when we sin, when we do things that are contrary to His will. So Scripture teaches something far different. Today, we're living in a fallen world. Today, we're living in the midst of a creation that groans. I mean, creation groans. We see it all the time. The devastating tragedies that occur because this is a sin-cursed earth, a sin-cursed world, and we see the devastation of creation groaning, that one day will be corrected by God when He starts over again with a new earth and a new heaven, and everything will be perfect and beautiful. No disasters, no tragedies. And then Romans 8 not only says that creation groans, just a little bit before, Romans 8, 28, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. So we're able to look at that and say, yeah, creation is in a mess. There's tragedy and disaster happening all the time, unexpected. But for a personal application here, to get into what God is and is not doing today, verse 23, not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We groan. We groan with all matter of personal tragedy and personal sickness and personal difficulties that come to our lives. We're living in a sin-cursed earth in sin-cursed bodies. And one day, God will heal these bodies. God is going to give us new bodies. In the meantime, we groan. In the meantime, we suffer. We are getting older. Body parts are ceasing to function. Then there's pain and there's disease. There are all of these problems. So we should come to agreement with Scripture that says, but not only creation, but we ourselves groan within ourselves, but not without hope. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. One day, these bodies will experience the redemption that is ours in Christ today. Spiritually, these bodies will be cast off and we will receive new bodies. We long for that. Now all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose, and His eternal purpose for us is that there are certain things that God has predetermined would be true of us as those who are united with Christ, as those who belong to Him. We know that that is true. We know that God has predetermined certain things to happen. Right after that verse, to give context of the all things working together for good, the word for in verse 29 links us back to verse 28. And it describes God's purpose, according to His own purpose, for whom He did foreknow. So God, in eternity past, knows who's going to be saved, knows who's going to be a part of the body of Christ, and God has predetermined that those who belong to Christ, who are in Christ, are foreknown by God. God knows who they are. God has had an eternal relationship with us, knowing that we would trust Christ alone and exclusively for our salvation. So he has foreknown us. That's part of his purpose. According to his purpose, he has foreknown us. He also did whom he foreknew, them he also predestinated. He did not predestinate individuals and predetermined who will be saved and who will not be saved. He knows who will and who won't. The fact that God knows something doesn't mean that he determines it to be true. He knows when you will sin. That doesn't escape his attention because he knows all things. That doesn't mean he has predetermined that you would sin. He didn't predetermine that David would commit adultery with Bathsheba and that David would have her husband killed. God knew that. And so predestination in this context, you can't just read whom he foreknew he did predestinate. He predetermined, predestinated us to something. There it is. Predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's part of his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ. There's a foreknowledge. He's known us from eternity past. He has predetermined, predestinated, that we will be conformed to his image, the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Paul says to Timothy, we're called with a holy calling, and that calling came to us as we heard the gospel of the grace of God, and whom he called, and those who obviously responded to that call, he did justify, declare righteous. That's part of his purpose. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It doesn't say there, them he will also glorify in the future. Them he also glorified. It's a standing that we have with God from beginning to glorification. From eternity past to eternity future, God's purpose is set for you and for me as members of the body of Christ, and that's God's purpose. It's all according to his purpose and his grace, which is the way it came to us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, looking at God's purpose, beginning with verse 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's the only way that God's enemies, that sinners, can have forgiveness of sins, and it's all because of the redemption, the price that was paid by the blood of Christ on the cross, and it's all according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. He's made known to us his secret plan, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. The purpose of God, what God purposed in himself, he purposed it in Christ, and he purposed it for our benefit, eternal blessing and eternal benefit, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So here we are, part of this eternal purpose, which he purposed toward us before the world began, and it was all purposed in Christ and given to us. And then Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaking of his own ministry and the uniqueness of his message. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And all of that, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, we're part of this magnificent eternal purpose. And God purposed it. God determined it. God said, I'm going to give all of this. I'm going to make all of this come true when people are in Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ, receiving all the blessing that God has when we do that. So there we have God's purpose. Now, it's interesting to look at God's patterns because there's a new pattern that is in place right now. So if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes a very interesting claim here, beginning with verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, I am the prototype. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy. Now, you can't ignore what he says in this entire verse. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. So here Paul says, I'm first, and beginning with me, there is a new pattern. So here we have the Apostle Paul and he talks about now God showing his long suffering, and we're living in that day. Peter acknowledged it in his letters, where he talked about the long suffering of God, of which our brother apostle spoke about. God's long-suffering being expressed and manifested. And Paul says that he was the first, and he is the pattern. A pattern, when he was saved, he becomes a pattern for all those who would believe after him. Well, is that something new in Scripture? Have there been other patterns in Scripture? Absolutely. This is just a new and different pattern. If you go all the way back to the beginning, if you go to the book of Genesis, we've got a pattern that was set down by God, that was established by God. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, God manifests his plan, his purpose. He says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us, by the way, that's clear argument for the fact that the one God has more than one person, let us make man in our image after our likeness. There's the plurality of persons in the one God, the triunity of God. And it begins right here. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. He couldn't have been talking to angels. He could only have been talking to the Son, who, in whose image we are made, in whose likeness we're made. So we're made in the image of God. And God created this world through His Word. He spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light. There was light. He spoke it into existence. Later on, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By Him all things were made. Without Him was not anything made that was made, and in Him all things consist, and the Word became flesh. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So we have this link between God speaking this universe into existence and Jesus Christ being the Word by which all this was made. Back to verse 26 of Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. That's God's plan for man. That's His pattern there established for Adam. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. It's a pattern. Male and female. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. The fall had taken place. The rebellion of Satan had taken place. Some consequences were true in this universe because of that. And now God assigns Adam to subdue it, to replenish it, to multiply it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to every thing that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. Chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Out of all His creation, all the trees, all the plants, He puts focus on two of them, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skip down to verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now, there's a pattern. God set out His purpose, His plan for Adam and for Eve. And He described clearly what their role was, what their function was. There was an uninterrupted fellowship with God and communication. And He said, look, I've given all this to you. You can eat freely of all the trees. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a pattern. There's a plan, a purpose. And he said, he gave him a warning. And he said, if you do eat of that tree, you will surely die. There's the plan. Well, of course, as we know, Adam and Eve did not follow that plan, so there was a change of plan. So there was a plan for Adam and Eve in the garden, and then there was a different pattern, a different plan after the fall. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. 3 and verse 14. And this is where the serpent, Satan, comes in the serpent and tempts Eve. Eve eats of the fruit. Then Eve goes and gives it to Adam. And now God pronounces judgment, and there's a change of plan and change of pattern. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. That's a new beginning, a change of plans. It wasn't that way before Genesis 3:14. You see the change? There are other changes that come about. And verse 15, an exciting and interesting verse, because it shows that God provides salvation right from the beginning, right when man sinned. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, the seed of the woman being Christ. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. One is a temporary wound, the other is a mortal wound. And then unto the woman, there's a change of plans for the woman. For the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. Every husband in this room can bear witness to that, because we painfully wait in the labor room for those babies to be born. Well, the women suffer, of course, a lot more than we ever do. But there's a change of plans. A change of plans. And there's something new that happens here. The woman, when she has children, she will suffer in childbirth. And your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And unto Adam, he said, something new here. He's out of the garden. He's no longer enjoying the blessedness of taking care of the garden for God, and of tilling it, and of eating of the tree of life, and living on and on and on and on. Now there's a change. To Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. Now it's going to be hard to make a living. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You see, there's a change of pattern, totally different than what was true before the fall in the garden. Now there's a new pattern, a new plan and purpose that is set forth because of man's sin and because of God's holiness. And God set in motion for mankind the salvation that he was going to provide through his own son. There's a new pattern that is set when man keeps on living in a fallen state and is in immeasurable rebellion against God. God decides to do something quite unusual, something that never had happened before. And he decides that he's going to destroy the earth. Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man. You see, there's something different going on here than was true when Adam was in the garden. Adam sinned. He gets kicked out of the garden. There's new responsibilities, new consequences, new difficulties. And now this thing just gets worse and worse, and it just snowballs into something awful. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Two things here. One is every imagination without exception, and it was continually. It never ended. It was awful. The wickedness upon the earth was overwhelming. And verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. It repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect man in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Out of this whole mass of people that were evil and wicked and inventors of evil, there's one man that found grace in the sight of God. He was a man that was just. He was righteous. He lived life with a God consciousness and God awareness and obedience as he knew it to God. God was pleased with him. So what does God decide to do? He's going to destroy the whole earth. But now there's a new pattern. There's a new plan and purpose. And the plan was, God said to Noah, I want you to build an ark because I am going to destroy this earth with a flood. And Noah, scripture says, that for 120 years he preached a message of salvation. And that message of salvation was that God is going to bring a flood. He's going to bring judgment. He has provided salvation for those who would believe what God said and believe and trust what he was going to do, and he invited them to come to the ark, and that's the way God provided salvation for that generation. Come to the ark. And those that believed came to the ark, and they were saved from this judgment. The unfortunate thing is that for 120 years, Noah proclaimed this message. And in addition to himself, there was only 7 other people that believed that message. 7. Can you imagine 120 years of ministry and all you get is 7? Noah's responsibility was to proclaim the message. He was the first of a new program, a new plan, and he preached that message. His own family, his wife, and kids, and their spouses believed the message. They came into the flood, into the ark. They were protected and saved from God's judgment. Noah was the first. Salvation was provided through the ark. And the message that God proclaimed through Noah for 120 years, which says that those who are ministers of righteousness, those who proclaim God's message need to proclaim it till the end of life. Just stay faithful. Many, many heard of this ark that was being built. For 120 years, many heard that salvation could come if you just come to the ark because God is going to bring judgment. And Noah was faithful for 120 years of ministry, proclaiming God's word, God's judgment, and God's salvation. And he got 7 converts. It's okay. It wasn't his responsibility to save 100, or to save 9, or to save thousands. His responsibility was to proclaim the word of God, and it was the responsibility of those who heard to respond positively or negatively to that message. That's God's plan. So, as Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stay steadfast. Keep proclaiming. But you see, there's a new pattern here, a new plan, never before true, never again true. It was for a period of time that God has had this new pattern and program, and there was the first was Noah. So no Noah, no ark, no salvation. But there was Noah who was obedient and just before God. He built an ark, he proclaimed the message, and a few people were saved. Later on, you've got the Abrahamic covenant. That sets out a new pattern. And in Genesis chapter 12, God sets out a new pattern. So the flood didn't fix anything. Because in Genesis 6, we read that every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. Then as you go through the flood in Genesis 6, 7, 8, in chapter 9 after the flood, God says, I'm never going to destroy the earth this way again because the heart of man is, every imagination of the heart of man is only evil continually. The flood didn't fix anything. It just revealed the righteousness of God, the salvation of God, and the holiness of God. And so now the Gentile world after the flood, there's still corruption and wickedness and evil. And then it culminates in the Tower of Babel. And God says, you know, I'm going to start a new program, a new pattern. And there's a new pattern that starts with Abraham. Verse chapter 12 of Genesis, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. Part of this plan was that God was going to give to this new nation that he was forming a land, which is still future, still promised, still coming. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. New pattern. New plan, new purpose, and it's all relating to the nation of Israel, all relating to Abraham and his descendants, and God set out a new pattern. Now, that pattern is in parenthesis right now. We don't get blessed today when we bless Abraham's descendants. I wish it was that way, because then you would be obligated to send me a lot, right? But no, it's not that way, because there's nothing greater today than to be a member of the body of Christ with all, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But for centuries and still to come, those who associate themselves with the nation of Israel by faith will receive the blessings of Abraham. There's a lot more to it than that. But no Abraham, no Jewish nation, no carpenter of Galilee, no salvation. No Jesus, who was born of the nation of Israel. But the fact is that God set out a new plan, a new pattern, a new program in Abraham. There's a new plan that God sets in Leviticus. We have studied that when we look at the five courses of punishment for the nation of Israel. You can listen to that on our website, on the five courses of punishment, and that sets off a new pattern where God warns the nation of Israel, this is what's going to happen to you. Some of it is yet future. But that's a new pattern and a new program. Then, as we've been studying with Steve's teaching, the Davidic covenant. There's it seems like the five courses of punishment, that's the negative side there, even though there's hope with each one. But now comes the Davidic covenant, where God says to the nation of Israel that I am going to provide redemption for you, and it's going to come through your Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are going to experience deliverance, and there's a whole new pattern that is set forth in the Davidic covenant. There's deliverance from enemies. There is a dealing with the enemies of Israel, which is the avengement of God. And there's the kingship of the Lord. And there's the blessings that come to the nation of Israel. That's different than the five courses of punishment, but they run rather parallel in some ways. A lot of it is yet future. But that's all relating to God's pattern and program for the nation of Israel. That's clear. We're not part of that. And there's a reason why we're not part of that. When John the Baptist comes on the scene, Jesus is on earth and he commissions the 12, there's a new pattern that is set forth, a new plan and purpose. The kingdom which had been promised since the world began, now there's something new happening. That kingdom is now at hand, meaning it's about to be introduced. You're about to receive it, Israel. And so when John the Baptist came, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he commissioned the 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10, he gave them a message to proclaim, and he said to them, tell people, quote, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Never before had the kingdom of heaven been at hand. It's about to be realized, the centuries of promises of this kingdom. They're now going to come to fruition. And so that was a new pattern. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 2, we have a different pattern for salvation, Acts chapter 2. And what you'll see in all of these patterns is you try to replicate any of these and you're going to be in trouble. Try to replicate Noah's plan. Build an ark. You will be ridiculed, and rightfully so, especially if you go out pronouncing that God is going to bring judgment upon the earth through a flood, and you better save yourself and come join us in the ark. That's a past pattern, a past purpose, a past plan that is not relevant to us today. It's great to learn about it. And we learn a lot of lessons from that and will, but it's not the pattern that is for today. The pattern and plan and purpose for today is not that we go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, which says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I know people play mental and spiritual gymnastics by saying, well, what he really means is the spiritual kingdom, and you need to come to Christ, and you'll be part of his kingdom. Why not read Scripture and have it tell you exactly what it says? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's about to introduce and realize the kingdom, so that's a new pattern. And then in Acts chapter 2, there is a pattern for salvation for the nation of Israel, who, having come through the work of redemption that Christ accomplished on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. The day of Pentecost, which was promised to the nation of Israel, back through the prophets and even Christ proclaimed and said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you, and there's some things he's going to do for you and with you and to you. Now, Peter is proclaiming, again, he's calling out to the nation of Israel and is inviting them to accept this king and this kingdom. It's been proclaimed as at hand. It's here now. And this is what Peter says in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, and who is the them? Well, you don't have to look very far back. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know. Verse 22, ye men of Israel. Verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in verse 10, there were Jews and proselytes. And so here we see clearly this is a message to the nation of Israel, who has been taught, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now, Peter says, they say, well, what do we do? He says, well, repent, one. Rethink your attitude toward the one whom you delivered to be crucified. Repent. What else? Be baptized. There's the formula. repent and be baptized. And if they were to repent genuinely, they would not hesitate to be baptized, to join the little flock that way. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And what's going to happen if you repent and are baptized? For the remission of sins. So there's a pattern. There's a formula. Repent plus be baptized, and the result will be what? He says, for the remission of sins, there are two things that will happen. There'll be a remission of sins, plus you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a pattern, and it's a promise, and it's a plan, and it's what God predetermined for that day. Do not follow this plan today, because we don't go and tell people to repent of the fact that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and that they need to be baptized in order to receive remission of sins and the Holy Spirit. If somebody said, well, I don't think I'll repent. I think I'll just be baptized. Well, then they received none of this. They did not receive remission of sins or the Holy Spirit. Or let's say they say, oh, I think I'll repent, but I don't think I'll be baptized. Well, then they did not receive remission of sins, nor the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a pattern and a purpose and a plan of God for that day. Now understand that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that now there's a new purpose, a new plan, and a new pattern, and he is the first one, and he is the pattern of all those that would believe after him. There's a new pattern. God, and there's several components to that pattern, some of which, of course, we've seen many times. One is that God is now saving his enemies. Saul of Tarsus was his arch enemy, his greatest enemy. He's the prototype of sinners. God is now reconciling his enemies to himself. God is placing Jews and Gentiles into one body. That's a new creation. That's a new pattern. Paul was the first, and he was set forth as a pattern for all those who would believe in Christ Jesus after him. Is that so difficult to understand? It is so clear, so easy. So let's follow the right pattern, and let's understand the purpose that we're part of and the plan that God has for us, because that's what is true. There will be, of course, a new pattern and a new plan during the tribulation, and then once the kingdom is established. But for today, we have a new pattern, a new plan, a new purpose, and Paul is the one that unfolds all of that, and that's where you will find riches in your life. That's where you will find edification and building up and victory over all the difficulties of life that you face. It's there. It's in Christ, who has accomplished it all for us in his work on the cross, who has purchased us with his own blood, given his own life, and become our own Redeemer. While the promise was that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be Israel's Redeemer, he paid a ransom for many. Paul expands all of that and says he's our Redeemer as well. He is paid a ransom, not just for many, he's paid a ransom for all. Your sins have been paid for. Your redemption is complete. All that's left is for us to believe, to trust in the one work that Christ did for us on the cross.